All for your presence, we wait. And we have been waiting. The last 3 months and 2 weeks, we've been waiting for this day. Where we could come together as a pastor and a church family together. And I am excited. Deb started off by saying she was excited. I am excited. I just want that on the record, okay? I am excited as I begin here today to, it was earlier on in the week, on Monday, when I braved the snowstorm and had my first meeting with Deb on Zoom. Yeah, we didn't come into the church on Monday, but it was a great start to this week and to this new season that we're entering into as a pastor and church together. And when I was talking with Deb, I asked her to send me something that might help me out to kind of get a little bit more of an understanding of who you are as a congregation. And I asked if there was a history of the church anywhere written down. And she sent me a PDF file with a bulletin that had been put together for your 50th anniversary. A few years back, and it was a concise history of Edmondson Heights Baptist Church. You know, as I was reading that over, I discovered a number of things. I discovered that in 1960, the possibility of establishing a new Baptist church here in Peterborough was envisioned. 1960. Then in 1961, just coincidentally, the year that I was born, plans were put in place and in motion to establish a church here in the Edmondson Heights area that at that time was just being developed. And I discovered as well that in those early days, a few families went door to door building relatedness with people in the community. And then services began to be held in private homes and eventually in the Edmondson Heights Public School. I also discovered that in 1964, you called your first pastor, Reverend Harold Telfer. And not long after that, with 37 charter members, the church was officially constituted February the 10th, 1965. We'll be coming up on our anniversary very shortly. Then, continuing to read from the early days of Edmondson Heights, I was touched and I was moved and I was inspired by the passion and the energy that small group of believers had and that they had taken on to be the witnesses for Christ, sharing the gospel in this new community that was around. And starting with 6 children in Sunday school. And then not long after that, having a VBS program that reached 145 to 185 kids, it soon became present that this small group, as they continued to reach out and evangelize the community, that it soon needed a place for it itself to meet space of its own. And so on November the 5th, 1965, a new church building, the original part of this building, was established as a mission station, a lighthouse into this community. Now, I know that many of you have been here and lived through the history of this church. I know that many of you have seen the ups and the downs, the ebbs and the flows, the times of real growth and the times of contraction And what I've just shared with you is not something that you don't already know. It's just the what so of the history of this church, your history. But you know, as I was reading it all over, one of the things that I really began to realize again is that when we live in such close proximity to the history that we're making, the past that we've lived out, we're not always aware of the lessons that we can learn from our past experiences that can help us to understand how we got to where we are today and then help us to adjust our course for the road that is ahead of us. Sometimes we're just really too close to being able to see those things. But as someone who's coming in from away, as I was reading over this concise history of the church, decade by decade, I noticed something extraordinary. Something extraordinary. With every new decade, this church has had to redefine itself in terms of its ministry and the impact of its ministry in the face of the changing needs and dynamics of the community around us. Go back and check it out. Every decade, from decade to decade, the mission has remained the same: to be a witness, to preach the gospel, to care for those who are in need by engaging with the community around us. But how the church has done so and the effectiveness of the church's efforts to build relatedness, envision what is possible, and generate opportunities for kingdom growth, well, that's only been limited by the willingness of God's people to give of themselves wholly to the work that's been before you. And with each changing decade, to be renewed in the power of God's Spirit, so that you might be able to overcome the challenges that you've had to face at any given time. And that's extraordinary as I look at it. And all of that brings us today to our place in time, here and now. Here and now. We are now well into the 20s, not the 1920s. We're not going back to the 20s. No, we're in the 2020s. And we're in a community and a culture that is being defined, whether we like it or not, by the COVID-19 pandemic and all that that means. And we still don't know what all that means for us. Still to be determined. But the pandemic is raising many questions for the church in general, big church, but also for smaller churches, for individual churches, and for our church specifically here, because that's who we're dealing with, right, today. The pandemic is raising all kinds of questions like, who are we as a church right now? Not 2 years ago, before the pandemic, but who are we right now? Another question is, how will we be defined as a church in the short and in the long term? What is it going to be looking like? What is our ministry going to look like moving forward into the future? And also, what will be our impact on the culture that is emerging from this pandemic? Because I think you and I all are aware that culture is changing around us right now. It's drastically changing. Society is changing, and the values of society, the ethics of society, everything is changing. So how are we as a church going to have an impact in this changing culture around us? You know, these are some of the key questions we need to be asking ourselves as and taking to the Lord for his wisdom and guidance as we seek the mind of Christ in this new season that's upon us. You know, in this new season we find ourselves in, we could look at it, all the factors around us, all everything that's going on in society, and we can conclude that we're in a time of crisis. We could hit the panic button and approach our unknown future with fear and a lack of confidence. Or we can avoid a confidence crisis by taking up the posture of confident faith. Amen? Who's in for the confident faith? Yeah, me too. You know, our confident faith comes as we acknowledge Jesus as our source, living together in the overflow of God's empowering presence that we've been singing about this morning, living in the power of his Holy Spirit, and intentionally taking up and reaffirming the mission and ministry that Jesus has entrusted to us as his people by taking hold of his promises and being unreasonable in our commitment to being his church. Amen? Oh, come on, let me hear an amen to that.
Amen.
All right, you're there. You're awake. Good. You're getting this, right? You know, as we are confronted by the challenges that are before us, I would encourage you to see this season that we are now in as a time of new beginnings. This is a time of new beginnings, a time to rediscover our foundation, our mandate, and our empowerment for ministry. It's not a time to shrink back, because we have to wear these masks, we have to be socially distant, and you know, we have to, you know, keep everything in order. No, we can be empowered through this time and not discouraged, not brought low. You know, if we choose to see this time as a new beginning, we can be guided in our rediscovery of our foundation, our mandate, and our source of empowerment by looking to one place. You know where that is? To God's Word. His Word. Especially the first eight chapters of the book of Acts. First eight chapters. For the book of Acts is all about God leading his people through a time of new beginnings. So guess what we're going to do for the next little while? We're going to study those first eight chapters of the book of Acts, because that's where we're going to learn some valuable lessons about being the empowered people of God, spiritually empowered people of God. So, what do we know about the book of Acts? Well, the book of Acts is the second part of a two-part series written by Luke. Luke was a traveling companion and co-laborer with the Apostle Paul, and from the style of his writing and the Greek that he used, the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts is considered by many scholars to be the most literary, most well put together books of the New Testament. And, you know, tradition and references in Paul's letter tell us that Luke was a physician and probably a Gentile or Jewish Christian who followed a Greek lifestyle before he met Christ. You know, another interesting fact about Luke is that, and this was amazing when I came across this, because I always thought it was someone else. Do you know who contributed the most to the New Testament in terms of written documents? Luke. Luke has contributed the most written content in the New Testament. And Paul comes a very, very close second. You know, it's really interesting that in our studies of the New Testament, we often look to the writings of the Apostle Paul as being more instructive in guiding us in matters of building a healthy and vibrant church. You know, this is because, you know, when Paul's letters were written, they were taken right away as teaching documents, things to help the church grow. And, you know, a lot of them were written to deal with a lot of problems that the church was facing in that early time. But, you know, traditionally, Luke has been seen simply as only the writer of the gospel, the narrative of Jesus' life, and the historian of the early church. That's traditionally how he's been looked at and sometimes knocked by scholars for being really good on history but not really strong on teaching or doctrine. But that's changed. It's changing. You know, more recently, Bible scholars like Roger Stronstedt, a New Testament professor of mine, have been taking another look at how Luke has embedded in his teachings, in his narrative, the teachings and the doctrine of the early church. So, in our study of the book of Acts, it's an important starting point for us to remember that what Paul has written in 2 Timothy 3:16. As we look at the book of Acts, remember this. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the people of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And that's what Luke, that's why Luke wrote this history of the growth of the early church, so that we might be instructed, that we might be taught how to be a Holy Spirit-empowered people of God, completing the mission and the mandate that God has given to us. So in our study of Acts 1 to 8, chapters 1 to 8, we're going to focus our attention on discovering some powerful lessons from Luke on being the people of God in a time of new beginnings. So let's look briefly at what Luke has to teach us this morning about our foundation, our mandate, and power source for ministry. We're going to just take a little taste this morning of what is to come in our study of the book of Acts together. Well, let's look at the first five verses of Acts chapter 1, because this is the prologue to the book of Acts, and it summarizes and introduces us to what has gone on before and what is going to yet come in the history of the church. So what's gone on before? What's gone on before, Luke indicates, is our foundation for all that will come in the remaining book of Acts. He says in verses 1 to 3, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. After he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God." You know, as Luke begins this second section of his historical narrative, he's careful to anchor everything that is to come on the foundation of his previous gospel. He wants us to understand that this is not a separate story. It's a continuation of what was started by Jesus. His gospel was all about what Jesus had started when he began to do and teach and continued to do until his suffering, his death, and his resurrection brought about the completion of his earthly mission and ministry. From his first book, Luke wants us to know all about the beginning of Jesus' redemptive mission, a mission that was, not surprisingly, empowered by the Holy Spirit from first to last. From his miraculous birth in Luke chapter 1 and 2, to his baptism in Luke chapter 3, where the Holy Spirit descended on him from above in the form of a dove, to the time when Jesus himself promised in Luke 24:49 to send them the Holy Spirit so that his disciples would be clothed with power from on high, just as he had been. It was kind of like the passing of of Elijah's mantle from Elijah to Elisha. That's what was going on here. Luke wants us to understand that. And as he opens his book of Acts, Luke starts with the foundational principle that Jesus' ministry, as outlined in his previous book and summarized in Luke 4:18-19, is that the important foundation upon which the church is built is this statement. The statement from Jesus when he read the scroll of Isaiah that day in Capernaum. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." This was Jesus' mission statement. It's Holy Spirit empowered mission statement. Luke reminds Theophilus that everything Jesus did and taught his disciples was done in and given through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is an important principle for us to hold on to as we seek to be the people of God in our time of new beginnings. All that Jesus started to do and teach, his Holy Spirit-empowered ministry, is the foundation upon which our ministry is to be modeled. There is no other foundation which we can build but on Jesus. We are to be his Holy Spirit-empowered witnesses. Which brings us to our mandate. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, Luke reminds Theophilus and us that during a period of 40 days following his resurrection, Jesus presented himself to his disciples and gave them many proofs that he was alive. During one of these encounters in Luke 24:48-49, Jesus set out for his disciples the following mandate. He said, "You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, Luke refers back to this encounter when he says, "And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father." Notice what Luke emphasizes in each of these two verses. In his gospel account, he put the emphasis on the disciples' mandate to be Jesus' witnesses and adds that they were to stay in the city until they were clothed with power from on high. But in Acts chapter 1:4, his emphasis is on the order or the command that Jesus gave to his disciples to what? Wait for it. Wait for it. Wait for the promise of the Father. In both of these passages, Luke is teaching a very important principle that Jesus set out for his disciples and for all who would follow as witnesses for Jesus. In a time of new beginnings, the people of God are to take up a posture of what? Waiting. Waiting. Waiting upon God, His Spirit, to fill us and move us with power. We're to wait on God the Father to pour out His Spirit to enable us to be witnesses that Jesus has declared us to be. You know, just getting a hold of that causes us, raises some more questions for us, doesn't it? It raises a lot of questions for me. You know, the first question is, how good are we at waiting? Or how good am I at waiting? How good are you at waiting? How good are you at waiting? And, you know, another question is, do you know what you're waiting for? What are we waiting for? Are we waiting for the Spirit of God to empower us? Are we waiting for Him to just help us to be His witnesses? Or are we, or have we kind of given up waiting? Waiting. Are we waiting, anticipating that God may still be up to something? Or have we given it up? You know, are we anticipating that God may still want to fill you or fill me or fill us with His Spirit so that He can use us like Abraham, Moses, and Caleb who did mighty things in the power of the Spirit even into their old age because it was the Spirit of God who empowered them. You know, as God's people in this time of new beginnings, let us not give up waiting for the promised gift of God's empowering presence. And as God's people in this time of new beginning, let us not give up waiting for the promised gift of God's empowering Spirit. That, you know, the disciples gathered together, praying, worshiping, encouraging one another until Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. Till that day, theirs was a posture of actively waiting on God to fulfill His promises. You know, in this short prologue, Luke is purposeful in setting in motion a major shift in our understanding of how God's redemptive mission that began with Jesus, with His Holy Spirit-empowered words and deeds, has now been transferred to us as His disciples and to all who would follow Jesus till the very end of the age, which includes you and me. So in Luke's documenting of the birth and incredible growth of the church, there is a lesson for us to learn about God's empowering presence. In his gospel, Luke focused on God's presence in and through Jesus' redemptive work on the cross of Calvary. Now in the book of Acts, his focus shifts to the Holy Spirit as God's empowering presence for all God's people as the Spirit is poured out and released into the lives of those who follow Jesus with a confident faith. We're coming right back to that first point this morning, confident faith. How confident are we in God's presence and His empowerment? You know, in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, Luke reminds us of Jesus' words when he says, John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be Not, well, maybe. You will be my witnesses. You will be. You know, this promise was made by Jesus to his original disciples. However, throughout the book of Acts, wherever people's lives are being transformed by the message of salvation in Jesus Christ, there is an accompanying outpouring of the Holy Spirit to empower God's people in their lives and in their witness. So what is it that you can take away from this message today? What is it that I would really like you to take away from the message today? I know that as Baptists, we traditionally have a somewhat limited view of the work of the Holy Spirit. And I mean limited because, you know, most of us recognize that the Holy Spirit is the agent of our salvation, the one who draws us to Christ. Everybody agrees with that, right? We're all right there on that. Without the Holy Spirit drawing us to Christ, we would be far away. We also acknowledge that the Holy Spirit is the one who leads and guides us into the truth about Jesus Christ as our guide in sanctification, the one who leads us into all truth and empowers our life regarding the truth. An amen to that, right? Well, but when it comes to the Holy Spirit as our dynamos, that's the Greek word, dynamos. Our power. You know, that Greek word is the root word for dynamite. The explosive power of God in our lives. When it comes to recognizing the Spirit of God as the dynamite of our lives through the exercising of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, well, you know, it's here that we have a little bit of a, well, I don't know. You know, I don't know about that. Do I really want that kind of power in my life? Do I really want to be supercharged by the Spirit of God? Well, give it a little bit of time. Wait on God. Maybe you'll understand what's missing in our ministry so often. You know, it's this level of empowerment that Jesus was speaking about when he promised to baptize his disciples with power from on high. And we can see that demonstrated in the first 8 chapters of the book of Acts. So this morning, I ask you this question. Have the circumstances and challenges of the changing times we're in caused you to experience a power shortage in your life? Are you feeling a little run down and overwhelmed? Has your energy and enthusiasm for doing the work of ministry that God has set before us taken a hit through this time of COVID? Well, I would encourage you, if that's the case for you, I encourage you to read the first 8 chapters of the book of Acts this week. Start this week and read it over and over and over and over. And take note. Take note of how Luke develops his practical theology of being the Holy Spirit-empowered people of God in a time of new beginnings. And if you really take this on, okay, if you really take this on this week, waiting, listening, receiving from God, I can assure you that you will come back here next week with a whole new level of Spirit-infused power, ready to dive deeper into our study of the book of Acts, discovering what Luke has to share with us about being the people of God in a time of new beginnings. Amen? Who's willing to take that on? Start reading the book of Acts. All right. Amen. Let's pray before we have a little video, okay? Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this time of new beginning, and we are excited at what you are going to do in and through each one of us by your Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, help us this day to have open hearts, open minds, to receive from you, to wait upon you, and to receive from you the power from on high that you have promised to give us as your people. We love you, Lord. We praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.